Well, happy feast. Isn't it good to be here on God's holy day? It's great, isn't it? We're small, but we're mighty. It's great. So I want to thank the choir for their efforts. I know they put a lot of time into preparing that piece. It's very, very pretty. And, of course, the words reflect the attitude that we're to have as servants of Jesus Christ. So I really, really appreciate their efforts on that. And we're glad that we can offer a gift like that to the great God who makes all this possible, as we heard about during the sermonette. So I hope you've had a fantastic weekend. It's nice to have two back-to-back Sabbaths, isn't it? We can kind of relax last night and enjoy some time, family or whatever, and we can come back today and gather as God's family again. It's fantastic. I also like to thank Mr. Curran for filling in for songs. We're going to try to work him into the rotation here. He moved to the area from Cincinnati. He's living up in Lafayette at the moment, so we're very glad to have him in the area, and we'll welcome him to the song rotation. I know his parents from many years in Cincinnati, so thanks for helping out today, Chad. We really appreciate that. Well, humanity is at a crossroads when it comes to managing drought. Achieving ways of slowing it down must happen urgently. That's a quote that comes from the United Nations. So let me give you some statistics. Usually statistics are boring, so I've tried to make some exciting ones here. In 2022, which is the year we're in, right? We're about started the sixth month. 2.3 billion people, or roughly a third of the Earth's population, faces water stress. Roughly a third. 160 million of that is children. Africa is affected by drought more than any other continent. It's about 44% of the global total. Those come from the United Nations, article dated May the 12th. Then it went back a little further to July of 21, and there's a quote that I'd like to say, drought is hidden. It's a hidden global crisis that risks becoming the next pandemic. Great, right? Another pandemic. But water. Water. Well, here's how it affects the United States. This comes from a New York Times article from February 14th of this year. The drought that started in 2000 is now the driest in two decades since AD 800. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? AD 800. Water levels in the Great Salt Lake in Utah have dropped to the lowest levels ever recorded. How many have seen the Great Salt Lake? Several of you have. I got to see it maybe about 15 years ago. Really, it's kind of neat. Kind of a lot of scenery around there when I was able to go out and see that section of the country. Then they measured tree rings in the western United States. And when you measure tree rings, when you cut a slice of the tree, and you have a real thin ring, it means it's a dry year. And if you have a fatter ring, it's a wet year. Researchers have determined that 2021 is the second driest in the last 300 years, only behind 2002. So we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem. As of May the 26th, which was last weekend, right, we celebrated Memorial Day, nearly every state west of Missouri is experiencing drought conditions. You can go on a website. I didn't write it down, but look up U.S. drought conditions. It'll give you a map, and you can see it. It's fascinating. And we bring that down to our level. Water is essential to physical life. I know a lot of you bring water bottles. I see some around here today. We have to drink about 2 liters of water every day to stay healthy. So we hydrate. And God compares His Holy Spirit to water. Let's go over to John chapter 7 and verse 37. We'll pick up the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 7 and verse 39. Christ says here, on the last day, that great day of the feast, so he was talking on the eighth day during the fall holy day season, but it's a very important principle that we can apply to Pentecost. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We are made to need water. Not just the physical water, but we're made to need the water of God's Holy Spirit. We're made to need God. Just as water is essential to physical life, the Holy Spirit is essential for spiritual life. Water. A daily necessity that we take in, and God allows us to understand through that daily refreshment that we need. Isn't God wonderful that He gives us such a tangible thing to help us understand the physical or the spiritual principle that we need to learn? He takes a necessity. We can't go long without water. We might last a little longer without food, but without water, it's quite a struggle. And He helps us understand the importance of His Holy Spirit. So what are the qualities of water that really help us understand what God is doing and the role of the Holy Spirit in our life? Well, I want to give you four comparisons between water and God's Spirit. Four comparisons between water and God's Spirit. And the title is Living Water. Living Water. Let's look at comparison number one. Comparison number one is water is the universal solvent. Water is the universal solvent. There's more substances that we can dissolve in water and with water than any other chemical. Well, how does that work? Well, I took chemistry about X number of years ago, and I really liked it, but I had to refresh a little bit for this message. It's because it's polarity. If you think about it, you have an O in the middle, and you have two hydrogen on either side, and each one of those elements has a charge. The hydrogen carries a positive charge, and the oxygen carries a negative charge, and it's what we call this polarity that the water is able to separate what we might put into the water because of it'll pull the chemicals apart because of the molecular polarity. So water becomes a solvent. Water becomes a solvent. It's a liquid that can dissolve a lot of other substances. Not every substance, but a lot. So what do we use water for? Laundry, right? Take a shower. Hope you took a shower today. Right? We clean our dishes with it. We might wash our car. We might rinse our paintbrushes. Last weekend I did some painting. If I didn't clean my paintbrushes, it wouldn't be very good for the next day. But you can run the water over it, put some soap on it, and it rinses it right out because it pulls the chemicals in that paint apart, and then it can rinse them down the drain. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Water is the universal solvent. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. This is a section that talks about marriage, but there's an interesting point here that we can pull out in relation to it, water being a cleansing solvent. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I want to concentrate on a couple of words here. The word sanctify and the word cleanse. We're talking about water being a solvent, relating it to the Holy Spirit. Sanctify means to make clean or to render pure. And the word cleanse means to free from filth or to purify from the pollution and the guilt of sin. Those come from the word study. Now, how does that work? Well, we see that right here. It says, with the washing of water by the word. God's Spirit is the solvent. God's Spirit dissolves sin. We have to use that Spirit, and we have to put it into action, but God's Spirit dissolves sin. This is a reference to baptism. When we go under the water, which symbolizes us being buried with Christ, I talked about that yesterday, it also represents us being completely washed of our sins. They're dissolved, symbolically. They're dissolved from our life, and we're completely cleansed. We go under the water, representing the cleansing, right? Immediately following that display of faith, God gives us His Holy Spirit through the ceremony of the laying on of hands. And it's that Holy Spirit that is the purifying agent in our life. It dissolves the sin. Without God's Spirit, we don't have that capacity to overcome those things. God's Spirit is the universal solvent for dissolving the sin. It helps cleanse our heart. It helps dissolve the wrong attitudes, the wrong thoughts, the wrong actions that we do. It helps dissolve those things. It tempers them to be according to God. The Barnes commentary makes these comments. This is an allusion to the various methods of purifying and cleansing those who are about to be married. Going back to the Ephesians. In some instances, the preparation continued for 12 months. 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of women. Have any brides here that purified themselves for 12 months? I don't think so. But in that culture, that's what took place. What's God in the process of doing for us? He's purifying us. We have this time period we call flesh. And God is taking that time, whatever span it may be for us, and He's cleansing us. It's the purifying process. Whatever the time span is that God gives, that's the purifying process. Let me continue with the comments. It said, as a virgin was purified and prepared for her husband by washing and by anointing, so the church is being prepared for Christ. We're being prepared, right? We read those scriptures in Revelation and other places. The bride adorned for her husband, right? Putting on the fine linen. That's what we're doing as we travel through life. We're being purified and cleansed. Using what? God's Spirit. The universal solvent. Continuing, it says, is to be made pure and holy. Outwardly, there's to be the application of water, a symbol of purity, and within, there's to be holiness of heart. Using God's Spirit and the solvent, the connection to God, right? His very nature within us, the seed, becomes the solvent that we can dissolve sin. It's beautiful. And God takes that daily necessity that we have, you might probably have it with you today, and reminds us of the importance of His Spirit. The purification process takes us a lifetime, not the 12 months like the brides went through, but a lifetime. And I'm so thankful that God is patient and He's merciful to give us that span. We make mistakes. We might make multiple ones. We might repeat them. But He gives us a span because He's after the pattern of our life. What is the fruit? The pattern of fruits. Are we using the universal solvent and applying and devoting ourselves to God through the help of His Holy Spirit? Water is the universal solvent, and God's Spirit is the solvent to help us dissolve sin. Let's look at a second comparison. A second comparison is water is cohesive. Water is cohesive. Cohesive, according to vocabulary.com, comes from the Latin word coherere. I'm not real good at that one. C-O-H-A-R-E-R-E-R-E. Whatever. It means to cleave together. That's the importance, right? It means to cleave. It means unified and stick together. Cohesive. So, a lot of us have gardens and we have plants. the flowers right now are absolutely spectacular. With the rain that we've had and the kind of the cooler temperatures until this last week, they're just really blossoming. But if you look at a plant after it rains, you can see droplets all over the leaves and oftentimes on the stem. And water is an amazing element. If you put one drop down, you can put two or three more and they clump together, don't they? On a plant, what happens? That water can actually work its way up the stem of the plant from cohesion. Or they collect on the leaf and they work their way down into the center of the plant. They stick together. It's an amazing element. Again, what's it go back to? The polarity of water. The positive and the negative of the elements. There's an electrical attraction between, there's three molecules, right? You have two hydrogen and an oxygen. And that polarity pulls that together. And so when we put water, let's say you drop it on I won't do this, but if you put it on the countertop, it clumps. It doesn't move unless it's sloped. It'll clump. That's from the cohesion. We call it also water surface tension. It's so attracted to other droplets of water that it will clump together. It's an amazing element. You think about maybe around your house, maybe you got a creek or you have a pond. You ever dropped a leaf on top of the pond? It'll float. It may be heavier than the water, but it'll float because of the surface tension, because the water molecules stick together. Or maybe you drop a pin in a glass, on top of a glass. It'll float. And you know what's fun to do is if you fill a glass all the way to the top, and then you just continue to drop little drops away, it domes. It'll dome over. Just until then it'll crash down the sides. Because of the cohesion of water and the surface tension that is there. It's amazing. Those ideas and thoughts come from a website I looked at called thoughtco.com under the description of cohesion. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we need to relate this to God's Spirit, what God's Spirit does, how it interacts in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 12, we're told here, it's talking about the body. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We're all members. We all have different talents, we have different abilities, different interests. We come together on God's feast days, and we're one. Right? We're cohesive. We stick together. We like to be together. We like to share time together. Why is that? Because of God's Spirit. It's cohesive. It's God's Spirit. Let's continue. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That's the concept. We're one. We're different. But as the body of Christ, we're one because we're cohesive. We have the Spirit within us. God's Spirit binds us. It's just like the water. There's three molecules, two elements, but the electrical charge brings them together. And God's Spirit is the same way. It brings us together. It binds us. You can reference 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. I won't turn there. I will go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. Let's look at that a little further from where we were a moment ago. Ephesians 5 and verse 31 says here, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Again, it's relating marriage to what will become and becoming the bride of Christ. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're brought together by God's Spirit. The cohesiveness exists because of the element of God's Spirit within us. So we have cohesiveness in our relationships. But we have especially cohesiveness in our relationship with God. It connects us to God the Father. It connects us with Jesus Christ. That Spirit. Let's go over to John chapter 17 and verse 20. Water is cohesive. John chapter 17 and verse 20. This was the last prayer of Jesus Christ as he was in the flesh before he was to be crucified. We read this on Passover. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The oneness exists because of God's Spirit, the cohesive element in our life that binds us to God and Jesus Christ and binds us together as a body, as the body of Christ. Christ prayed that we would be one. What's verse 23 say? Perfect in one. Now we're not there yet. We work at that. But the goal is to be perfect in one. Perfect. Meaning complete. This is an expression of deep union that Christ gives here. Tremendous deep union. So we can ask each of us ourselves, how are we in that union? Are we being bound in that oneness that God desires? Are we cohesive in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? We need to ask those questions. The connection is possible only because of the Holy Spirit. Water is cohesive, and it's God's Spirit that binds us together. Let's look at a third comparison. Water is powerful. Water is powerful. We recognize water's power when we see it moving. How many have been to the beach? Just about everybody. You like to build a sandcastle on the beach? You might try to build it as close as you can to those waves that are coming in, right? And man, you build the coolest thing, walls and towers and all. And then the wave comes. And it just becomes this mush, right? That's what we see the power of. That's on a small scale. How about a larger scale? We think of a hurricane. We don't like to, but we've seen them. Or a tidal wave. And that mass of water just comes in and devastates everything. It's hard to stop water. It floods, right? It destroys homes and all those things. That's on a larger scale. But water also makes a lot of beautiful things. Have you ever hiked to a waterfall? Have you ever gotten a trail map? And, oh, wow, there's a couple of water. I want to go there. Right? Because we want to see the beauty of that plunging off the cliff or just maybe drizzling over, depending on where you go. It might be a spectacular hike, like some of the world wonders. But it's exciting to see that, isn't it? How about the wonder of the Colorado River Gorge? The Grand Canyon. It's made by water. The spectacular beauty that's there in the Grand Canyon. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Water is powerful. Revelation 22 and verse 1. We have a description here as we come down to when earth is beginning to be, has been changed. God is now going to bring his throne to earth, and the healing is going to take place of all the nations. And in chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2, we have a description of the river of life. It says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This, can you picture this in your mind? It's very vivid, right? And then when we couple that with what's back in Ezekiel chapter 47, and we read about it there where he measures off, right, certain distances, and the water gets deeper and deeper, and it's going out. You read the verbs there. What are the verbs? Flowing. Flows. Right? Running. The power of water is in its movement. Its movement. Proceeding from the throne of God. We try to harness this, right? We make dams. We put hydroelectric dams up. We get the electricity from them. The power comes from the movement. As you run it past through the little hole. Power is generated from the flow of water. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. God's Spirit must be flowing. Must be moving within us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. It's an admonition here for us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, it says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's in the New King James. The New Living says to fan it into flames. Or the Bible in basic English says, let the grace of God which is in you have living power. And you're thinking, well, that's great. It's a fire, right? Usually we use water to put out a fire. So how does this scripture relate to flowing water? It's called aeration. Aeration. We fan the flames, right? We give more air to the fire. How do you do that with water? You aerate it. You have a pond in your neighborhood? We do. They have a fountain in it. And it shoots up about 6 feet, maybe more. It circulates the water. Turns it over. What happens if you don't have that? You get algae. You get pond scum. It's really nasty. But when you circulate that water, it adds oxygen. So the plant life around it is enhanced. The fish life, they love it. Boy, they get lots of energy. It's like giving a monster drink. Because they get more oxygen. Right? You aerate. You aerate it. We stoke a fire, but we aerate water. It adds oxygen. It's the same with God's Spirit. We have to stir it. We have to use it. We have to aerate it. How do you do that? You read. You pray. You stir it. You interact with God's people. You stir it. That's how you aerate. We read something and it sparks. We might be praying. You ever notice when you pray? Man, the thoughts just come. They just flow. That might take a few minutes in, right? You have to get warmed up. You got to get your mind in tune with God's Spirit. It might take a little while. But then things flow in your mind. It's the same when we read. Oh, that's a cool story. I got to turn back to this chapter. And then you hop over there. You aerate. Water's powerful when it's moving. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. A reminder here by Peter of how we aerate. 2 Peter 3 Verse 1. He says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. That's why we have an annual Holy Day cycle, to remind us of what God is doing. We remind ourselves, we read and we reread and we study and we listen multiple times, because we're aerating the thoughts. We're stirring up God's Spirit within our mind. We have to be renewed. We have to be strengthened each day. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The power of water is in its movement. It's the same with God's Spirit. It has to be flowing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. We're told here, Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. That's a tough one to admit. When our knees don't work right, and our arms don't move the same rotation, and our fingers maybe are a little slower, right? We're perishing. But we're told here, the inward man is being renewed day by day through the flowing of God's Spirit when we stir it up. This word renewed means to renovate and to make new. When you renovate your house, what do? Well, normally, you tear something out, right? We just had new floors put in back before the Days of Unleavened Bread. I'm glad it wasn't during. That would have been a disaster. But about 10 days before, they came in and we had laminate in our kitchen. No, excuse me, we had tile in the kitchen. We had laminate in our dining room and we had carpet in our hallway. And they came in. All of it was torn out. You renovate, right? But when you renovate, what happens? You put new in. So it's all now one surface. It's laminate. It's nice. I still find myself, though, where the old thresholds were, kind of stepping over, because I haven't retrained my mind yet. We're getting there. But you pull out, and then you put new in. That's what you do when you renovate. I'm sure you've done a few renovations, whatever it may be. You tear out and you put new in. So then that begs the question, how are we renovating in here? Are we tearing out? Are we pulling out those things that maybe were revealed to us during the Days of Unleavened Bread? Maybe things that will fight our entire life. Are we battling against those? Tearing them out as best we can. Taking that crowbar like they did on our tile, and they popped up the tiles one at a time, and then we carried them out to the dumpster that was in our driveway. We tear them out. Are we using God's Spirit to renovate our mind and our heart? Allowing it to flow in our life, the power of God's Spirit. Are we tearing out the existing sin? Because when we do, something has to go in. And we hope it's righteousness. That's what we're trying to do. Right? To put in righteousness. The life of Jesus Christ. His attitudes. His thoughts. You know, we can't see God's Spirit. But what we see are fruits. Now that's just kind of a spiritual term. It shows up in actions. It shows up in words. It shows up in expressions of love. Not just hugs. It goes beyond that physical expression. Deepness. We talked about on the other point. Relationships. The connections. It shows up in actions. For God's Spirit to work, it has to be used. We don't just go through that process and then that's it. God expects us to stir those things, to aerate, to let it work and flow in our life. It flows in us from God and outward in actions and in things that we do. Now, we don't always get them right, but we try. We try. And when that's flowing, it's powerful. It's God's power. We can't take any credit for it because it's God working in us, right? Allowing us, through submission, to let Him work and do those things. Water is powerful. And God's Spirit must be flowing. Let's look at our fourth comparison. Fourth comparison. Water is stable. Water is stable. Water does not respond erratically to temperature changes. You have a teapot? It takes a few minutes to warm up that water. Put it on. We have a gas stove, and it takes maybe 10 minutes. It gets hot. Turns a little bit into a vapor, and then it blows out the whistle. So we know that it's time to get our tea. On the other extreme, in the wintertime, it takes a long while for water to freeze, doesn't it? We like to ice skate, and we've done it a couple times on the Eagle Creek. They have an ice skating pond over there, but you've got to wait about a week, maybe more, for it to make sure it's thick enough that when you walk on it, you're not going to fall through it. But it has to be cold for a long while. But the amazing part of water is it freezes from the top. And so the life goes to the bottom. But it's still stable, right? At top. It takes a lot of heat and a lot of cold to alter the structure of water. It's stable. God designed it to be that way. Again, as our illustration for what His Spirit does. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I would encourage you to check out a website called opentextbc.ca. And it goes through a lot of the concepts of water in a chemical fashion. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't want to bore you with some of that stuff. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Sorry, Jesse. I know you're into chemistry. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This word sound mind means it's disciplined, it is self-controlled. And if you look that up, the adjective for that, according to Webster, means healthy, solid, and stable. What a gift that we have to navigate in this world that really is like walking on crumbling sand. But God's Spirit gives us a stability. It gives us a solid understanding of what He's doing, what will work out, and we can have a healthy daily activities. The Barnes commentary makes this note. The Greek word for sound mind denotes one of soberness. It is a man of prudence and discretion. The state referred to here is that in which the mind is well balanced and under the right influence, in which it sees things in their just proportions and relations, in which it is not feverish or excited, but when everything is in its proper place. Isn't that wonderful? That God gives that gift of a sound mind through His Spirit. That's encouraging. That we don't have to worry about all the troubles. Now, we do. We get caught up in it sometimes. But God gives us soundness. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. God's Spirit gives us stability. God's Spirit also calms us. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 14. Ephesians 4 verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. I want to read this from the New International Reader's Version. We are no longer babes in the faith. We won't be like ships tossed around by the waves. We won't be blown here and there by every new teaching. We won't be blown around by the cleverness and tricks of people who try to hide their evil plans. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, and we will grow up into Christ in every way. He is the head. Sound mind that comes from the Spirit that God gives. Now, sometimes we might call this discernment, you know, being able to read the circumstances and understand what's going on in conversations or situations, but it's a stability that comes from God's Spirit. And we have it right here, right between our ears. We can't lose it. Well, we can if we're not careful. But these holes don't mean it exits. If we lose it, it's because we're not stirring it up. We're not putting it to use. It's a stability. So we relate this to the nature of God and His love, right, that we know He is, several direct statements. That Spirit is God's very nature. And He puts it right here. And eventually, we, as we work at things, it'll be right here. The nature of God through His Spirit. That's amazing. Are we stirring that up? Are we aerating that? Reading the plan of God and make sure that we know the stability that God will bring? Not just in our lives now, but in the future. The stability that God will bring. What are some of the characteristics that God expects us to grow in? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God's Spirit gives our mind stability. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We're not going to read this whole section. I'm going to just pull out a couple verses. Verse 5, again from the New International Reader's Version. Again, this is God's nature. It is not rude. It does not look out for its own interest. It does not become easily angry. It does not keep track of other people's wrongs. The New Living Translation has, it is not irritable. And the King James says it's not easily provoked. I gotta admit, I struggle with these. I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands, but I would imagine every one of us in here probably struggles with this list. Not rude, not irritable. We struggle. I'm not trying to make us feel bad, but we have a helper, don't we? A powerful helper. The Spirit of God that gives stability, that gives calmness, that helps us handle the irritabilities, the shortcomings, the times when we spout off, and we might be rude. It helps us. Because what are we trying to do? We're trying to narrow that gap, right? Between when something happens and when we respond. We want to narrow that gap, don't we? So that eventually, maybe it doesn't even come out. We're narrowing that gap, right? We want to. We try to. We strive to. How? Through the power of God's Spirit. Through the stability that is there, through the power that He gives, when we recognize the wrong behavior, and then we bring that in, and hopefully it doesn't come out. So we're not rude. We're not irritable. And the hangriness doesn't affect us. Because it does. We got to be honest, right? It does. We control our behavior. Let's go to James chapter 3. There's a list here in 1 Corinthians. I won't go through it. you can on your own time and as we look at ourselves. But let's go to James chapter 3, verse 17. James 3:17. I want to read this from the New International, the NIV. Additional characteristics of God's Spirit that He's placed within our mind. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Wow. Quite a list. You know, we can only achieve that, any of those, any one of them, through the power of God's Spirit. God gives it. It's the seed of His nature. He's placed it within us. And when we tap that and put it to use, get it flowing, we can achieve some of these characteristics, can't we? Now we don't get all puffed up about it, right? But it's okay to acknowledge, oh, I did a little better that time. That's okay. Take it back in prayer to God and say, you know what? Thank you for helping me on that one. That's all right to do that. We have to recognize and see where growth does occur. That's all right. Because there's plenty of other ones where we don't do so well. It's all right to acknowledge occasionally you've done okay. But thank God and give it back to Him because He gave it. The overcoming that was there. All of us want to make these qualities a part of who we are, don't we? We do. It's who God is. And that's what God has asked us to do. To put Him inside of us. His characteristics. And He gives us that Spirit as a helper. Each one of what we've read talks about healthy, stable mind of God. That's who God is. That's His very nature. And what a powerful gift that He's given to us, that seed can be used to flow those traits. It's God's mind. And it's a stable one. God wants us to incorporate Him in us. And we do that through His Spirit. Water is stable. And God's Spirit helps balance our mind. The physical drought that is on earth compares to the spiritual drought that is within mankind. Every day we need water. And every day we need God's Spirit. Every day. God compares His Holy Spirit to water so that we can understand the great need that we have for Him and the power of His Spirit. Pentecost reminds us of the day when God poured out this gift of His Holy Spirit, which was given to the New Testament church, which in the greater picture was what? Abraham's seed. The church today. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 44. God offers a great promise to all of mankind that will relieve the drought that we see. Not just the physical, but the spiritual drought. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 1. This is written here to the Jacob. And as an extension, as God calls into His family, all will be part of Abraham's seed. But now listen to me, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Lord who made you and helps you says, do not be afraid. O Jacob, my servant. O dear Israel, my chosen one. I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. And I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. God's Spirit is going to heal. And God's Spirit will be given to eventually everyone. Let's continue to drink of the living water.